Good morning, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Bob, and I get to be the pastor here. It is a privilege and an honor to do so. We have a few. So here's a question I have for you as Raiders and 49er fans and even Charger fans. Have you ever asked God why he allows you to suffer so much? I'm just wondering. You know, it's a funny question. It's a funny way to start the day. But in all honesty, you know, I think that's a question that we have either asked or seen people ask in our lives. Why does God permit so much suffering? Why does he allow suffering in this world and in our lives? And it's a topic that we're going to talk a lot about today. And for all of you 49er fans and Charger fans and Raiders fans, I hope it helps you as we move on. Well, we're going to be opening up today to John chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 1 to 12. For those of you who have been here with us, you know that we just concluded 59 verses of John chapter 8. We began John chapter 8 on July 2nd. It took us 6 weeks to get through chapter 8. Excuse me. And in that chapter, we saw that Jesus made some rather large claims, not only about himself, but also about the Pharisees, about the religious leaders who were running the show back then as they were confronting him. And he let them know in no uncertain terms what he thought about them. In verse 19, he told them of chapter 8, he told them that they didn't know him, that they didn't know his Father. And by saying so, he was saying that they didn't know God. And that was only the beginning of the judgments that he would make towards them. In verse 24 of chapter 8, he said that they would die in their sin. In verses 42 through 47, he told them that their father was the devil. And like him, they were liars and murderers, and that they desired to carry out his will, not God's will. And so needless to say, with these statements, he was crawling under their skin just a tad bit. And then he made claims about himself that really fired them up. And there were two in particular, in my mind, that really set the stage for what's going to happen as we move forward. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I mentioned when we studied that text that the Jewish leaders, with their knowledge of the scriptures, would have known right off the bat that Jesus was equating himself to God with that statement. However, if they were unsure, Jesus would remove all doubt with the statement in verse 58 of chapter 8 when he said, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." He was telling his audience, these people, he was saying, "I am the great I am. I am the one who came to Moses in the desert." Between these things that Jesus said about them and the claims that he made about himself, it was all that they could take. And in verse 59, we're told that they all picked up stones to kill him, to stone him. But Jesus somehow managed to slip away from the temple grounds, the text tells us. Now, as we pick it up in chapter 9, we're going to find that it seems that more time has passed, that there's this cooling off period. We're not sure how much time has passed, but things have calmed down, if only for a moment. But in this moment, Jesus is going to give them a living illustration of what he means when he says that he is the light of life, the great I am. So let's open up here to John chapter 9. Let's be in verses 1 through 12, and it reads this way. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "Well, how then will your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Amen. We're going to stop there. Now, as we pick it up here in chapter 9, we can see that, as I mentioned, things are moving in more of a casual pace. That's why we think time has passed. In verse 1, Jesus is just kind of going along. His disciples are following him. The text tells us that he was just kind of passing by when he sees a man who is known to be blind from birth. And his disciples asked him a great question. They asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that this would happen to him, that he would be blind? Who was the one who sinned?" Now, in Jewish culture, it was believed that personal sin, something that you did, would directly cause the suffering that you encountered. This meant that in cases where there was a birth defect like this, that it either had to be the parents' fault or it had to be the baby's fault, right? Which was really them attempting to make sense of how something like this could happen. It was actually believed that even a baby could sin inside a mother's womb. Some pagan cultures actually took it a step further and believed that the pre-existent souls sinned in some way, that either in their previous lives, thinking that they had previous lives, or in some previous spiritual existence, that there was some sin committed and they were being punished for it through their reincarnated bodies. Now, of course, we don't believe in reincarnation, nor do we believe that a baby has the ability to sin in the womb. But I think this is a natural human response to suffering, to question, why has this happened? Right? We try to make sense of suffering when it comes down upon us. And the truth is, yes, suffering can be caused directly from the things that we do, from our own personal sin. If a pregnant woman is doing drugs and living life in an unhealthy way, certainly the baby can be affected in horrible ways. We all know that. We've seen that. If I cheat on Molly, have an affair, the effects of that would destroy our family. I'd bring suffering to everyone, including myself. I'd most likely lose the house and the church and the respect of my family and maybe a few members of my body, right? I would lose everything. Personal sin can certainly cause suffering, but not all suffering is directly related to what it is that we do. We know that suffering can come in a lot of different ways. It can come because of the sin of others. It can come because of disease or accidents from natural disasters. And many times, these things seemingly happen to innocent people, at least in our eyes. And that's because we live in a world that has been utterly broken by sin. Before Adam and Eve disobeyed God for the first time, they lived in perfect harmony with him, in a perfect relationship with God the Father. It was heaven on earth. There was no pain, there was no suffering until that one fateful day when they were deceived by Satan himself. And they made a choice to turn their backs on the God who loved them. And the result of that was that they were banished from the garden. And their perfect relationship with him was severed. And the world as we know it today was created. I don't believe, even though God warned them that to disobey him meant death, I don't believe that they had any idea of the amount of sorrow and pain their actions would cause for the generations to come. There's a reason why Jesus equates the world to darkness. It's because it's steeped in sin, and with sin, you get death and you get suffering. Paul said in Romans 5:12, he said, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. This is just a reality of the world that we live in. Little boys get sick. Little girls get sick. You know, we're praying for that little boy, Easton, right now. He's 6 years old. He has brain cancer. We're praying for him as a church. People do heinous things to one another. This week in our Bible study, you might have read about it in the paper, but down in Laguna Beach, there was a man who killed his mother right next door to where Jeff lives. People do heinous things to one another. And she was a God-fearing woman, too. She was on her way to church when that happened. Accidents happen. You might have read in the paper that there was a young married couple. They got married, 19, 20 years old, had their whole life ahead of them. I just read this morning. Actually, Molly was reading it to me yesterday. They had their whole life ahead of them. They walked out of the chapel, and they got run over by a tractor trailer. Honest to goodness. Accidents happen. This is the reality of the world we live in. But it isn't God's fault. Sometimes it's our fault. Oftentimes it isn't. It's the product of living in this dark and evil world. So the question really shouldn't be, why do these things happen? Because we just explained that. But what is God's purpose for these things when they do happen? This is an important topic for me to keep in mind when I'm out visiting people, when I go to the nursing homes, when I'm with people who are going through immense suffering. It's important for me to keep these teachings in mind. So we're going to go through it together here. Because God does have a purpose for our suffering. I've said it before, no amount of suffering ever goes wasted by him. And Jesus gives us a clear picture of that in our text today, beginning with his answer here in verse 3. Verse 3, he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. He's telling his disciples really what we just talked about, that neither the sin of the parents or this man was directly responsible for his blindness. Rather, he said, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, this statement is problematic for a lot of people. Right, that God would not only allow suffering, but maybe even promote it for his own purposes. But as we've already discussed, suffering is going to happen in this world whether we like it or not. Death reigns because it's fallen and broken. But what this story shows us is that God sees our darkest moments, the darkest moments of our lives, as opportunities to shine his light on us, to reveal his power to us and to the world around us through us. God's first purpose for our suffering, as we see in our text today, is to make his power known through our lives. How many times as we study the scriptures do we see God making his power known through his suffering servants? It's funny, Warren and Wendy are sitting here up front today, which is kind of strange because they're always in the way back right-hand corner. So I didn't know if you were going to come up and talk today. But when I saw Warren earlier, the first thing I thought of was suffering servant. Poor Warren has been suffering for 2 years with this back problem, and it seemed like time and time and time again, there were obstacles in their way of him getting the treatment that he needed to get. And time and time and time again, God overcame the obstacles for them. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. We saw it with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham wanted to have children, but they couldn't have them. Sarah was so distraught that she actually had Abraham have relations with her maidservant Hagar so that she could have kids vicariously through her. It wasn't until Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old that God gave them Isaac. In fact, she heard some angels talking about it. These three men came into the camp, Abraham's camp, and they were talking about how God was going to give him a baby, and she began to laugh. Sarah was laughing. She said, how am I going to have children? I'm old. I'm used up, she said. But it was no laughing matter because God took their suffering, her longing, her deep longing, and he did something amazing with it because he wanted them to know that that child came from him and that his promises were true. He wanted to show them that he had the power to give life at any time. All of Israel, we know, was enslaved for 400 years by Egypt. God used their suffering to show how his power could free them. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was arrested by King Herod. He was surrounded, the scriptures tell us, by four squads of four men. And they were going to kill him. But the night before, the angel of the Lord came and freed him. And he went over to Mary's house, and it's a funny story because he was knocking on the door. And when they opened up the door and saw who it was, she shut the door on him. And she was so excited to see him, she left him outside. But God used his suffering to show his power and his ability to save. And he used that as a rallying, as a rallying cry for the early disciples, as encouragement for the early disciples. And when Jesus, who suffered, walked out of the tomb, someone who suffered far more than anyone I just talked about, he showed us truly that he is the light of the world, the great I am, and that darkness, that death had no hold on him or anyone who calls upon him. In the same way, God wants to use our suffering to make his works known. I mentioned that Kiara came to me this past week with that woman's name, Elizabeth, who had the knee replacement surgery, and there's more to that story. You know, Kiara had said that she was home alone and she was really in bad shape and that she needed something. So I called Kiara, and not Kiara, I called Elizabeth and spent some time with her on the phone, and there was more to it. There was, Elizabeth had been attending a church, and since she went down with this knee thing, nobody from her church had reached out to her. She was heartbroken. She was crying to me on the phone about it. She said, I walk into this place and people give me a hug and they tell me they love me, and now here I am and nobody even cares about me. I said, Elizabeth, that's not true. I said, God loves you, which is why I'm on the phone with you, which is why he brought Kiara into your life. And I believe your church loves you too. I think sometimes people just get misplaced. I said, but this is God letting you know that you are not forgotten. God worked through Kiara to show that this woman was still loved by him and by his body, by his church. He wants to use death to show us that there is life in him. He wants to use our weaknesses to show us that there is strength in him. He wants to use our pain to show us that there is healing in him. This is what Jesus was always doing when he walked the earth, doing the work of the one who sent him, taking weakness and sickness and death and using those to display the power of God to glorify his Father. Which leads us to verses 4 and 5 when Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus was telling his disciples that while he was with them, there was a lot that they had to get done. There was a lot of work they had to get done. He was telling them that he wasn't going to be with them forever, physically. For that matter, none of us are going to be here that long. But while we are, God wants to use us. While it's day, God wants to use us to show his power to the world. In our passage today, he's using this blind man to do that very thing. Once again, declaring in verse 5 here that he is the light of the world. I love how he makes this declaration just before opening the eyes of the blind man and allowing his eyes to see the light of day for the very first time. Right, which leads us to the healing itself. And really, it's less about the physical healing of this man's eyes, more about what Jesus is doing in this man's heart. And first of all, he stopped to speak with this man. Blind people, back in that culture, back in that day, again, there wasn't a welfare system. So blind people back in that day couldn't care for themselves. So in order for them to eat or survive, they had to beg. That was all they could do. They had to resort to begging. And so I'm sure this man was filthy, forgotten by society, but not forgotten by God. Jesus wanted him to know that. that he was not forgotten by God. And you might be thinking, well, Jesus sure had a strange way of showing this, right? Spitting in some mud and smearing it on his eyes. I think when we read this, my first thought was, oh, that's kind of gross. But there were a few purposes for Jesus to do what he did. You know, first, spitting and making mud on the Sabbath, that was against the law. It was against the Pharisees' law. And once again, he was setting them up against them and the rulers, which would ultimately lead him to the cross, fulfilling his destiny. Second, he did this by giving this man some instructions, didn't he? He told the man after he smeared this stuff in his face, he said, now I want you to go and wash at the pool of Siloam. Interestingly, we're told, John tells us, that Siloam means sent. Here this man is being told to go to the place that is called sent from the one who was sent to open the eyes of all who were blind. It really reminds us of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 42 when he was talking forward about the coming Messiah. In Isaiah 42, verses 6 through 8, we're told, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you, and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Jesus wasn't just opening this man's physical eyes, he was opening his spiritual eyes. God's second purpose for our suffering is that he would use that suffering to open our spiritual eyes. In order for this man to see, he had to listen to Jesus. He had to have faith. Jesus was saying that he had to follow the instructions and go wash the mud off of his eyes. Otherwise, he would have remained in that state. Sometimes that's the place where suffering brings us to. We can't heal ourselves. Others can't heal us. We feel alone and discarded and blinded by the dark. So what do we do in those moments? I'll tell you what most smart people do. They call out to God. They listen for his voice. We ask, what is it, God, that you want me to do here? So that our eyes might be opened to his grace. Unfortunately, sometimes that takes a lot of suffering to get people there. Elizabeth, I was talking to her yesterday, and I guess one of her neighbors has head and neck cancer. And for those of you who don't know, back 7 years ago, I was stage 3 with head and neck cancer. And so she heard about this man being sick, and so she went to go visit him just out of concern for him, just to love him, and said, hey, I heard you're not feeling well, and we have this whole church. Do you need your trash cans taken out? Do you need your lawn mowed? How about meals? And the gentleman was actually quite rude to her, as I'm told, and finally ended the conversation by looking at her and said, well, you're a nosy little neighbor, aren't you? Because she was asking all these questions. She went, I'm out. But he wasn't ready. All the suffering he's been through, it hasn't been enough yet. He's not ready to reach out and ask for help. Not ready to see God for who God wants to be in his life. You see, God wants to open our spiritual eyes. This is what he said through Paul in Acts 26. In verses 17 and 18, he said to Paul, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God's purpose for suffering is to declare his power and to open our spiritual eyes. And lastly, God's purpose for suffering is to give us a living testimony of his power in those eyes that he opened. I love the remaining verses that we read today. This man does what Jesus says, and then he goes home. And the people there, they couldn't believe their own eyes as they're looking at him. Some thought it was him. Others were saying, I think it looks like him, but he couldn't see. How could it possibly be him? Finally, in unison, as he said, it is, it's me. I am who I am. They said, well, how are you able to see? You know, I don't know about you guys, but that's a question that I want people to ask me. How are you able to see? And when they do, I want to answer it as simply as this man. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." Jesus did it. Jesus opened my eyes. He came to me when I was a blind, filthy beggar, and he made me what I am today. I just had to do what he said. I just had to go wash the mud out of my eyes. A couple years ago, I may have shared this story, but a couple years ago, a friend of mine, I hadn't talked to him in 25 years. He came into town, and we were going to go out to dinner. And so if you knew me back in college 30 years ago, I was the furthest thing from pastoral. I was a very confused young man doing confused young man things. Let's just put it that way. And so he knew me during this time. I didn't go to parties. I didn't have to because the party was always where I was. And so this is how he knew me. And so we sit down, and I hadn't talked to him in 25 years. He found me on social media, and we're sitting down. And he said to me, he said, "Bob, so you're a pastor?" I said, "I am." He said, "What's your racket? What are you doing? You're skimming off the top, aren't you?" "No, there's no racket." "Well, I don't understand this, because you are not the person who I knew back then." I said, "Let me tell you, my friend, what happened." And I took him through my testimony, and I took him through when I was 28 years old, and for the first time in my life, the doctors told me I was sick, and I had to look at my own mortality, and there was suffering. I shared with him how when Molly was pregnant with Ashley and I had this new job and I wasn't making enough money to be able to provide for the family and how I cried out to God and how he was there. I shared with him about how, just as Rick said, at every turn of my life, when there was suffering, when there was a crisis, God was there. And he made his power known to me. And he opened my eyes. He did it. He took a blind, filthy beggar, and he made the man sitting before you. You see, God uses suffering in our lives to declare his power and to open our eyes and to give us a testimony. The next time you're faced with challenges, with sadness, with pain, the next time you're faced with suffering or you see someone who is, encourage them. Let them know it's not wasted. It's not for nothing. Pain and suffering is never fun, but it's never wasted. Remember, God has not forsaken you. Just the opposite. He's doing a work in you. He's doing a work in those that you love, drawing you closer to him and opening your eyes to him so that you can see what he's done for you. And in the end, so that we can share it with others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And Father God, this topic of suffering and suffering in this world, it's never an easy one to broach because none of us like it. But it is encouraging to know that when we experience suffering, it's not because you have forsaken us, but that you're using it, that you're doing a work in us, that when we're at our weakest, that's when you're at your strongest. That, Father God, that in those moments of darkness, all you're waiting for is for us to cry out to you. And you're right there to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith, and to draw us closer to you. And that, Father, when you bring us through times like that, you want those moments to become part of our testimony, a living testimony that we can share with others about your grace and your goodness, that when times of trials and tribulation and suffering, when they come in our lives and in the lives of others, that they can look to you and they can trust you and they can lean on your love. I know there are people sitting out here right now who are struggling, Jesus, wondering how could you allow so much suffering in their lives or in the lives of somebody they love. And I pray, Jesus, this message today is a source of encouragement for them, and that they turn to you in and that they seek you with all of their hearts. This is my prayer, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.